Well, good morning to you all. Thankful to have you all here. We do have several visitors in our midst this morning. We welcome you. We hope you'll come back and be with us anytime that you have the opportunity. And we thank you for coming and encouraging us, and we sure hope that we'll be an encouragement to you also. We invite you all to open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, when you think about the most important aspect of every relationship, the very thing that would come to mind is communication. When communication breaks down, no matter what relationship we may be talking about, whether that be communication in the home, amidst the family, whether that be communication on the job, communication at school, when communication breaks down, everything else breaks down behind it. And that's always going to be true. Communication is a key factor to keep us where we need to be at all times. If not, if the communication's not there, then we'll be lost. We won't be in tune with the things or the people that we need to be in tune with. And therefore, that lack of conformity will always cause a breakdown. How much so then, if that's true in every relationship that we know on earth, how true is that when it comes to God? We have this divine method of communication to where we can talk to the Creator of the world. The one who is the source of our existence, the one in which we live, move, and have our very being. We have a way to communicate with God. And not only do we communicate with Him, He hears us and He answers. That is such an unfathomable thought, but it's real, isn't it? God desires for us to communicate with Him. And we can know that in doing so, that He cares for us. We can cast our burdens upon Him because He cares. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that specifically. If that's the case, shouldn't we go to God with this zeal and this passion, wanting to speak to Him because we recognize who He is and what He does in our lives? And because of that, that is the greatest form of communication that we have. I think that we don't think enough about our prayer life. And I realize, me included, we could all do better when it comes to our prayers to God. And I want to try to help us in doing that this morning. Oftentimes, when we talk about prayer, we go to Matthew chapter 6 and we look at the prayer there of Jesus. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him to teach them how to pray, and He said, "Well, you pray in this way." And there are religious people all throughout the world who stand and quote that prayer day by day by day. But Jesus never meant for that to be the case. Jesus didn't give them that prayer in the 6th chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount and say, "I want you to recite this thing every time you pray." It was a form, it was a pattern, it was a model, if you will. Jesus gave them a nature of how to approach the Father. It wasn't something that should be just vainly recited every time someone was called upon to say a prayer. And we see that even if you go further throughout the Gospels and you get to John chapter 17, you find Jesus praying to the Father on behalf of the apostles and every disciple who would call on His name. You find Jesus praying something very different than He prayed in Matthew chapter 6, but the same nature of the prayer is there, the same form, the same model. And we'll see that today. But the way we're going to notice prayer today is looking to the Apostle Paul. When you look to your New Testament, what you find is the Apostle Paul is constantly writing prayers or talking about prayer. And in those examples, we find things that we can apply to our lives and in our prayers and make our communication with God so much better in a very mature way. Paul gets down to the nuts and bolts of prayer, but also he just broadens our mind in how that communication should take place. Let's do that this morning. Let's examine some of Paul's prayers. First of all, talking about the fundamentals of prayer. And we see that here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, as he's writing to Timothy. Notice what he says beginning here. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Let's just stop right there. We can pull several things from this that Paul is talking about that he does when he prays for Timothy. Here's three things. Number one, we see that Paul says that we ought to pray for frequently. And we see that all throughout the Bible. People who frequently go and they communicate with God in prayer. Daniel chapter 6, we learn that Daniel prayed three times a day. That was his practice. He was a man of frequent prayer. You go to Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, and you find that David prayed morning, noon, and evening. He was a man in frequent prayer. I'm not trying to attach the three times on to you. What I'm just trying to show is that throughout the Bible, we find examples of God's people being people in frequent prayer. And Paul was no different. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. I think sometimes we misunderstand that and we think, well, how can you pray without ceasing? Does that mean I need to start praying and never quit? Does that mean Paul went and sat in a corner somewhere during the day and he prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, we know that's not what he means there. What he means is that we should have this attitude, this habitual method of constantly going to God in prayer. It's a practice that we have. It's what David did. It's what Daniel did. It's what Paul did. How do I know that Paul did that? Well, he said it to Timothy. He told Timothy here that I pray for you night and day. Night and day. He said that in verse 3. I remember you in my prayers night and day. He also said, without ceasing, I remember you. So what we can see there is that it's a frequent nature that we're going to God in prayer. And also, may I say, it's okay to be repetitive. If you're going to go to God in prayer frequently, over and over again, and pray for things, it's obvious that some things are going to be repetitive, aren't they? And someone may say, well, Jesus said that we shouldn't use vain repetitions in our prayer. He said that in Matthew 6. Well, he was saying that about the Pharisees, and the key word there is vain. Vain repetition. He's saying you shouldn't be like those men who stand on the street corner and raise their arms and pray prayers, not from genuineness and sincerity, but they're just praying for men to see them. And they have their reward when they do that. That's all they're going to get, is the attention of men. But brethren, if we go to God and we pray a beautiful prayer like Brother Allen prayed this morning, asking God for things that are very important to us in our lives, those things at times are going to be repetitive day after day, aren't they? But they need to be. Because they're certainly not vain, not if we're praying from a heart that understands who God is and who we are before Him and our need for Him. So go to God frequently. Also, we see from verse 3, he says we ought to pray specifically. Here's something I really think we need to work on. Every Christian everywhere needs to work on the ability to pray specifically. I realize that in our prayers in the assembly, they're always going to be more general, if you will. We've done that to ourselves, but I understand why. We put time constraints on ourselves, and sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't think that's good at all. Because we spent so much time putting time constraints on ourselves that we think we have this little bitty window that we have to worship God and praise Him, and then let's get back out to the world. I don't know if that's the right attitude. Well, I'm going to say that's not the right attitude. We don't need to be in such a hurry to get away from the very source of our life, especially when it comes to our worship to Him. But I realize that since we do have time constraints that we've placed upon ourselves, our prayers in the assembly are going to be more general. We're not going to specifically pray for every sick person that we have on the list. There's going to be things that we group together very generally, and I think that's okay for the purpose that we're going about that, which I do not think it would be wrong if we were more specific, to take the time to be more specific. Now, I may get stones thrown at me later, but it wouldn't be the first time I get stones thrown at me for something like that. I believe it's true. But individually speaking, which Paul is talking about here, he was very specific. He called Timothy's name in prayer. He told Timothy in verse 3, I pray for you night and day. He was specific about that. If someone comes to me and tells me they're calling my name and they're praying for me, I believe they're calling my name in prayer. Don't you? I would think so. I don't think Paul is grouping Timothy in a group of preachers here in his prayer and just saying, oh, be with those preachers. He tells Timothy specifically, I pray for you. And I believe that we need to do that too. When we go to God in prayer for something we deem important enough to bring before the God of all creation, we should be specific about what we're praying to Him for. Is there a condition that we're asking God to intervene in? Let's be specific about that. Is there some problem that I'm dealing with or I know that someone else is dealing with? Let's be specific about that. Why? You may be thinking, well, God is God. He ought to know. Why does He need me to detail the thing? It's not about God knowing. It's about us knowing who God is. It's about me knowing that without God, nothing would be possible. And He wants me to understand my dependency upon Him. That without you, God, this will not be possible. And I'm appealing to you with all of my heart. Please intervene. I know you can. I know you have the power. But I'm asking you, if it is your will, to please act in this situation. That's when God sees the heart of a true believer. That we're just not just uselessly throwing out something to God just to get it out of the way. No, we're being specific to Him. If you're sick and you've got some problem that's been lingering with you time and time and day after day, do you go to the doctor and just walk in and sit down and say, well, doc, you know I'm sick. And that's all I've got. No, you go in and you tell him what the problem is. You tell him what the symptoms are because you want to get to the heart of the matter. If you'll tell the doctor that, why not God? Be specific in prayer. If you're praying for someone, I believe Paul teaches us to let them know it. Did he let Timothy know he was praying for him? Oh, he specifically opened the letter by saying, I'm praying for you frequently. Night and day, Timothy, I'm calling your name in prayer. I want you to know it, brother. Why? Why would that be needful? Why is that important? Can you imagine how encouraging it would be for Timothy to know that Paul the apostle was praying for him? To know that Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, he's shut away, but you know who's on Paul's mind? Timothy. Timothy, he's out here and he's trying to do his work as an evangelist and he's trying to preach the gospel in a wicked world and there's difficulty and there's trial. I can know that Brother Paul is praying for me. How encouraging that is. And how encouraging it would have to be if I go up to Lee and I say, Lee, brother, I'm praying for you. I appreciate you and I appreciate your work in the kingdom and I'm calling your name in prayer, brother. How encouraging is that, Lee? That's encouraging. When you go and you tell someone that I'm praying for you, I know you've got a problem and you've got a difficulty and I'm praying for you and calling your name in prayer. And I want you to know that. How encouraging is that? To know that brothers and sisters care enough about you to call your name in prayer. And brethren, we need that. We need that for the encouragement and the comfort that it brings to one another. So these are some fundamentals that I think we can draw from what Paul says about his prayers in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think it's certainly some things we should add to our own. Well, secondly, let's talk about priority in prayer. Let's go to one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Writing here to the church at Ephesus, let's pick up in verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. This is a prayer of Paul. And it begins this way. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Priority in prayer. What was Paul's priority here when it came to his prayers? And this is depictive of all of Paul's prayers that we know about. Well, what I see is that Paul's focus, maybe better said, Paul's emphasis is on the spiritual. The spiritual things took priority in the prayers of Paul. As a matter of fact, everything in this prayer is spiritual. Every bit of it. And that should mean something to you and I. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Do you not think that there were physical difficulties among the church at Ephesus at that time? There were problems among the brethren. I'm sure. They were human beings just like you and I, who lived in a world that was uncertain just like you and I. But as Paul is writing to them and he wants to pin this prayer to them, what is the most important thing he wants to emphasize? The spiritual aspect of the kingdom. That's the most important. And I believe, brethren, that if we get anything backwards, all too often we get this backwards. And I'm including myself into this. But I believe at times, maybe all too often when we pray, we're more focused on the physical things of life than we are the spiritual. Oh, we pray that God will continue to keep us in the lifestyle that we're in. We pray that, you know, we can continue to keep our jobs, and we can pray that we can continue to have easy going here on this earth. And we pray when we're sick and when others are sick. You know what? All those things are fine and dandy. But sometimes that's the whole emphasis of our communication with God. And sometimes we just leave out completely those things that are spiritual. Again, if you heard Brother Allen pray this morning, you found the emphasis of that prayer being on the spiritual. That was his main point, and I appreciate that. Because that's the most important thing, isn't it? Physical things are secondary. You know who taught us that physical things are secondary? Jesus did. Oh, by the way, that prayer of Jesus that we usually talk about when we talk about prayer, here's what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the prayer of Jesus. You know how many physical things I find in that prayer? Just one. One thing. The rest of it's spiritual. Where did Jesus put the emphasis? He put the emphasis on the spiritual. Why did Jesus do that? Because physical things were secondary. And I'm not saying that they're not important. We know that it's okay to pray for physical things, don't we? Hold your place here and go with me over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and let's just notice this together. It is okay to ask God for the things of the physical nature. James closing out his letter here, let's begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 5. James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The emphasis of that passage, or those passages right there, is the physical nature. James says, if there's someone among you who's sick, pray for him. Let the elders pray for him. Because that prayer can save the sick man. That's not all inclusive of spiritual sickness, because the conjunction there is an and. It ties together the physical and the spiritual. The sick man may be a man who has sin too, and if he has committed sin. But the first part of that is the physical thing. Can you pray for a man that's sick? Sure. Should you? Sure you can. We should go to God and ask God for those things. We should ask for the physical things of life. Jesus said we could. Give us this day our daily bread, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But there again, that's not where the emphasis should lie. When we look to the Scriptures, we see that the emphasis should lie on the spiritual, and the spiritual should take priority. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where does Jesus always place the emphasis? On the spiritual. Always. As a matter of fact, if you want to dig a little deeper into Matthew 6, what about verse 33? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things," what? "Well, they'll be added to you." You place your emphasis on the spiritual, and the things of the physical will take care of themselves. But if you get it backwards, everything's going to fall apart. It's going to break down. Because that's not the emphasis of the disciple of Christ. Why? Because physical things only apply to this life. You know, me continuing to be able to pay my bills, me continuing to have food on the table, me having clothes on my back, me having good health, all those things are great to have, but those things by themselves will not get me to heaven, will they? But the things that are spiritual, me seeking first the kingdom of God and laying up my treasure there with Him, me growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 3, having that spiritual wisdom that comes through the revelation of God being in my heart, and it allows me to comprehend the whole scope of God's wisdom so that I could be full of God, that I can be complete and mature. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important thing, because those things will get you to heaven. And that, it should be our priority in all life, but most especially when it comes to our prayers, as far as our lesson is concerned. Thirdly, we learn from Paul that we should have the proper perspective when it comes to prayer. Let's go back to a well-known section. We've just finished this in our Bible class out here in the large auditorium. We just finished up 2 Corinthians. Hasn't been long since we went through chapter 12. Chapter 12 is another response to Paul in regard to the critics that were among the church at Corinth, the false teachers, who were trying to invalidate Paul's apostleship. They were trying to cut him down to size, if you will. And anything they could needle on him about in the midst of the brethren in Corinth, they would use. The brethren in Corinth knew Paul was an apostle. He had validated himself in their midst. They knew Paul had had signs and revelations given to him. The Lord came to him in a vision when he was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and told him to take courage. You don't think he told them about that? Sure he did. But you can almost see that the false teachers were using those things as well. Oh yeah, he has visions. Oh, but we have visions too. You think Paul has some revelations? Oh, we really have some revelations too. Listen to us and what we have to say. Paul says, all right, you want to go down that road? I have seen and had things revealed to me that no other man has seen. Things that it's not even proper for a man to speak of. In those first six verses of chapter 12. But that wouldn't be his boast. And the Lord made sure that it wasn't his boast, didn't he? When it came to verse 7, and we'll pick up our reading there. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gives us the proper perspective here when it comes to prayer. Paul realized some things that were going on here that we need to realize too and make application to our lives. Paul placed his will and wisdom below God's. That is, he placed God's will and wisdom far beyond what his was. And there's a reason for that. Now, in reading this, you can see that Paul never thought that God gave him the thorn. He actually said it came from Satan, didn't he? A thorn in the flesh was given to me from Satan. And Paul recognized that. But did he want to keep it? He didn't want to keep it at all. He prayed to God about that 3 times. I don't want this thing. Take it away from me. And by the way, if you're wondering what I may think it is, read verses 11, chapter 11, 22 through 28, and it'll paint the picture for you. But he's saying, I don't want this thing. This following me around all the time. God, take it away. I'm better without it. We often pray that too, don't we? Many times in our prayers, we're asking for substitution. Paul's asking for substitution. God, take it away. Give me something else. I can't take this anymore. But remember, he knew where it came from. It came from God. It came from Satan, but God used the thing from Satan. God could use the thing from Satan to make Paul better, only if Paul would submit. But when he prayed 3 times, the answer was, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to substitute it, but what I want you to do is transform in the midst of it by my power, and it's going to make you better. It's going to make you stronger because your dependence on me is going to be more and more and more. And you know where your strength is now. It's not in yourself. It's in God. So if that was the case, Paul said, you know what? If you want me to endure it, I'll endure it. I'll overcome it. I'll work through it. Why? Because it's making me better. It's equipping me to have the faith that I need to one day make it to heaven. Paul wanted to go to heaven. And he would endure whatever had to be endured to get himself there. Look over again to James. I should have told you to hold your place there. Chapter 1. And isn't that what we learn from the New Testament? That we're going to have difficulties and we're going to have trials in this life. Things are going to come upon us. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Are the temptations and the trials of this life doing anything for us? Sure they are. They're shaping and they're honing our faith to know that, you know what, without God, I can't do it. I need Him. I need Him to intervene in my life because these things are just too overwhelming for me to handle. But I know with His power and His strength, when at my very weakness, that's when the power of God is made strong. And I can overcome. What's that going to do for me? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It will equip you for heaven. Paul understood that. And that way he would endure whatever God brought upon him. It didn't matter. Proper perspective. God's will and not mine. And that goes to show us that God answers prayers in different ways, doesn't He? Paul wanted substitution. God said no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God may say wait a little while. But God always answers prayer, doesn't He? It just seems to me that the only time we're thankful for it is when God does exactly what we ask Him to do. Oh, thank you, God. You're a great, wonderful God. You did exactly what I asked you to do. But when God says no, where's God? Why are you doing me like this, God? What have I done to you? But the thing is we don't have the proper perspective when we're thinking that way, do we? We don't understand that God knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't understand that God can see the end from the beginning. And when we do have the right perspective, we understand that. And no matter what the answer may be, it should be, thank you, God. Praise God. He's making the best out of who I am. And whatever He wants me to go through, it's going to make me be who I need to be, and it's going to get me to heaven. Thank you, God. Paul understood that. He understood that God answered prayers in different ways. And as we studied last Sunday night, we can have confidence from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that God will hear our prayer. We can have confidence that if we pray according to His will, God will always answer our prayer in the best way that will be benefit for you and me, spiritually speaking. And if that's the case, let us always have that proper perspective. That is, let's not want our will to be done in heaven, but God's will to be done on earth. Proper perspective in prayer. Finally, Paul teaches us to pray fervently. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Getting to the end of this letter, Paul is writing to the Romans and he's speaking to them about the ministry of the needy saints. He's telling them that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to take this contribution of the churches and deliver it to the Christians there in Jerusalem. And he's hoping that will go well. That's the whole context of this last section. And that's going to be the emphasis of this prayer. Look at verse 30 with me. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace with you be with you all. Amen. Pray fervently. Can't we see that in this little section here? That Paul asks them to strive with him in prayer. Do we often use that word strive? I wonder sometimes if we know what it means. But Paul's asking them to do this with him in prayer. Strive with me in prayer. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he just means I need you to pray earnestly with passion and with zeal. And I want to say this. Every time we pray to God, we should pray earnestly with passion and with zeal. Remember who we're praying to. I'm not saying that our prayers have to be eloquently worded, that we have to say these high-minded words and these high-minded things. That's not the point. It doesn't have to be show. But if I understand who God is and who I am before Him, and I have this avenue of communication to Him, let me pour my heart out to Him with zeal and with passion. I want Him to hear me. Listen, if you're sick, and you're just declining in health, and you go to the doctor, and you know that you know your days are being numbered, and you plead with the doctor, please help me. I need some help here. I'm getting worse and worse, and nothing seems to do the trick. I need somebody to do something about this. Please help me. We would do that with the doctor, wouldn't we? And we do that in other areas of our life. Why don't we go to God in that way? He's the source of our existence. We're not going to make it to heaven if we don't have a relationship with God that way. That we'll strive together in prayer to God with passion and with zeal. I mean, sometimes we just, I'm going to God, you know. Let me just get it out of the way and get it done. Is that someone who understands this relationship that you have? Strive in prayer. Agonize, Paul says, with me. Paul's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. What he wants is this ministry of the saints, this collection that he's made to help them in their need from these Gentile churches. He wants this to bridge a gap and bring about unity. And he's praying that it will go well. It's all about the spiritual nature of the kingdom and unity there. And he's hoping it would go well for him there so that he can accomplish that and then come back and be among the Romans and then be sent to Spain from there. Strive with me. But notice what he says there at the second part of that. Not only does he say, strive with me in prayer, but strive in prayer together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul asked them to strive with him in prayer for him. Did you see that? Not only for other people, he understands the importance of praying for other people and to do it fervently, but at the same time, he understands that we should ask others to pray for us and be specific about those prayers. Now, that ties some things together, doesn't it? Let's go to James 5 one more time. And let's read verse 16 after having read those first few passages. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We shouldn't be ashamed to ask others to pray for us. You got a problem in your life? You got some kind of difficulty that's going on with you? Why in the world will we not ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us to God in this way? Brethren, I've got a problem. It may be physical. Most importantly, it may be spiritual. Would you strive in prayer to God with me, for me? Don't be ashamed of that. We walk around this world as God's people too often ashamed that we've got problems in our life. We step around like we think we're perfect people, and that we have to be perfect, and we can't let anybody ever know that I've got a problem. Well, that's just a bunch of nonsense. You're here because you need to be healed, and you can't find it anywhere else. This is God's hospital for sick people, and we're all sick, aren't we? But by the grace of God, we can be healed through Him. We don't need to walk around all the time like we don't have any problems. I know sometimes that we have better days, but when we're fighting through something, tell your brethren about it. Paul did. He wasn't ashamed. And here's the thing that we learn from James 5. If I've got sin in my life, and I know it's a problem, and I'm asking you to pray for me, you know what I need to do? I need to tell you specifically what the problem is. So you can go to God specifically on a part of that. I don't believe we need to come forward if we think that we need the prayers of the brethren. I do not believe we need to come up here and stand up and say, I've sinned, please pray for me. I believe the Holy Spirit says that's not enough. I need to be specific with you. Here's my problem. Strive to God about this problem for me. If I was sick, I'd tell you that. Physically sick, wouldn't I? Well, why not when it's to the spiritual nature, which is the most important? God needs to know. And it's not that he does not know, but he needs to know from our viewpoint so that we can be that help to one another, because we want you to be healed. I need to be healed if that's the problem. And the Spirit says in this passage that such a prayer accomplished in that way fervently accomplishes a great, great deal. Pray fervently. Consider with me that we do a great job in these days of communicating, don't we? We make sure that we've got 9,000 forms of communication going on all the time. And I'll send you a text, I'll send you an email, I'll send you a tweet, a Snapchat, a jump along, and whatever else there is. Because I want to make sure that we've communicated the message. But sometimes when it comes to God, we don't spend a whole lot of time and place enough emphasis on talking to Him. And may I say to you that we need to always remember when we go to God in prayer that Jesus is the one that makes that possible. We need to be mindful of Jesus in every prayer that we pray, because it's through Him that we can come to God. And I try to make it a practice. I do make it a practice in every prayer that I pray to acknowledge the one who gives me access. We all ought to do that too, because as we've read Paul's prayers, he did also. But just remember, if we understand the fundamentals of prayer, as Paul teaches us in his writings, and we understand that the priority of those prayers should always be spiritual, then the physical things of this life will take care of themselves. If I have the proper perspective, God's will, not my own, then no matter what happens to me here, it's all going to work out, because whatever happens is going to hone me and shape me and equip me for heaven. And if that's the case, and I understand that, my communication with God will be done with zeal and passion, because I know I'm calling upon the one who's the very source of my existence. I hope this has helped you this morning. It's helped me to study it. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one so that you can enjoy this form of communication to God. If we can help you in some way learn more about Jesus, we'd be willing to do that. If you know and you're ready to obey the gospel, we'll certainly help you do that. And if you're a Christian here and you've got some problem in your life this morning you need help with, if you need the prayers of the saints, we'll certainly do that for you. Whatever it may be, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.
There is a heaven.